It would be good for me to turn my microphone on before I came up here. I was kind of caught up in the moment. Find your Bibles and open them with me this morning, Luke chapter 24. For those of you who are guests with us, we're kind of in the middle of a study of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection and leading up to Pentecost 40 days later. Let's approach it this way today. From the evening following Christ's crucifixion and burial, Roman guards have been posted outside the tomb in front of the huge stone guarding the entrance into the tomb to make sure that no one tried to steal Christ's body. Now, that's an unusual concern, but Jesus had been a pretty controversial man, and Rome and the Sanhedrin just weren't sure what his followers might try to do. So the guards were posted outside the tomb. Now, for the guards, this has been a rather long and quiet and uneventful 3 days, been a very uneventful evening, as you might expect it to be outside of a dead man's tomb. But now, it's the morning of the third day, and the most unusual thing begins to happen, a scary thing begins to happen. The ground begins to shake and tremble around the tomb. And what's going on is inside the tomb, God's bringing Jesus back to life. Outside the tomb, this spiritual being appears. We call them angels. And we're told that his garment glowed like lightning. So this was a frightening vision for these guards. As the angel then begins to make his way the several steps to the tomb, the guards step out of his way and give him entry to the stone. And this one angel, with supernatural strength, rolls the stone out of the way. Now, putting ourselves in the shoes of the Roman guards, because of the shaking earth, because of the appearance of this supernatural being, that's not something you see every day, because of this lightning appearance that he has, he's so bright, because of his supernatural strength to be able to roll this stone out of the way, these guards just pass out. They just collapse right there in front of the tomb. Now, inside the tomb, Jesus is sitting up. He unwraps the linen wrapped around his body and sets it to one side. He unwraps the wrapping around his head, folds it up, and lays it over to another side. We know that because John tells us in his gospel that's what they saw when they came. And then Jesus stands up and walks out of the tomb into the darkness of the night. Now, initially, I thought to myself, I'll bet Jesus and the angel nodded to each other as he came out and smiled, because they knew each other. But then it occurred to me, no, I don't think that's what happened. What I bet happened is the angel standing there, but I'll bet the angel, as Jesus came out, I'll bet the angel bowed his head and put his eyes to the ground, because King Jesus is coming out of the tomb. This isn't just another supernatural being. This is the King of the universe is coming out of the tomb. And that angel bowed his head and stood at attention and looked to the ground as his king, the king of the world, steps out of the tomb. Now the angel is joined by another angel, and they go in and set guard in the tomb. Just about this moment, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and some other women have made their way, and they arrive at just about that time. Now, what we're going to see, this day has begun for Jesus. This is going to be a long and busy day for Jesus. He's going to make 5 appearances today. Before this day is over, Jesus is going to make 5 out of his 10 post-resurrection appearances. First one, the women come to the tomb. Jesus isn't there. The 2 angels now tell the women, Jesus isn't here. He's been raised from the dead. Just like he said, go back and tell his disciples. Go back and tell his followers right now. So they head out, except Mary Magdalene kind of hesitates and she stays behind. Jesus makes his first appearance to her. What an exciting time that is. We've already talked about that. Then he tells her to head on back to Jerusalem. So she's scurrying back to Jerusalem. Mary, the mother of James, has waited for her. And now the two of them join, and they're on their way back to Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to both of them, both Marys now. An exciting time for them. That's the second appearance. And he tells them, go on to Jerusalem now and tell my disciples I'm going to join them. So they scurry off to Jerusalem. Jesus, it's mid-morning now. Jesus goes out and walks out, and he appears to these two men who are making their way to their hometown of Emmaus. It's 7 miles away. And he finishes the trip with them, talking with them, and he eats with them. And then they recognize this is Jesus, and Jesus disappears. So this is the third appearance. Now they get up immediately, and they make their way back to Jerusalem. We're told that's a seven-mile journey. Now I want to tell you something. I walk in the mornings sometimes on a treadmill, and I walk 4 miles an hour. At 4 miles an hour, it would have, and that's a pretty good clip, by the way. I challenge you. That's a pretty good clip. At walking 4 miles an hour, that's an hour and 45-minute trip back from Emmaus to Jerusalem. I'm guessing they weren't as athletic as me, and so it took them 2 hours. Who knows? It took them 2 hours to walk from Emmaus to Jerusalem. During this 2 hours now, Jesus goes and he appears to Simon Peter. That's the fourth appearance. We talked about this last week, and we kind of know the kind of things they talked about. While he's visiting with Simon Peter, these two men have time to walk from Emmaus, the two-hour journey from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And they go to the 11 disciples, plus some others that are gathered there. And we're going to pick up right there in Luke chapter 24, verse 35. Then they, these two men coming from Emmaus, began to describe what had happened on the road and how he made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them, Jesus himself. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. This is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still could not believe because of their joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Let's entitle our study today, "The Revelation, The Big Reveal." We've had that in the past here ourselves. Jesus reveals his true nature and role to his disciples. He did then, and he still does that today. And here's the thing, as his generations removed disciples, we should not ever forget the things Jesus chooses to reveal to us, his disciples. We need to remember those things. We need to internalize those things. They're important things. Let's begin with this. Now, forgive me if this sounds elementary, as Jesus is revealing himself. And the thing I want to point to first is Jesus is for real. The heart of this passage is Jesus trying to convince his disciples that he's real. You know what? I think that's still a big challenge to Jesus. I think it's still a big challenge for Jesus to convince us that he's real. You know, we worship and we sing and we study and all the rest, but, you know, in our heart of hearts, I think Jesus still has a task in convincing us that he's real. He died, was buried, resurrected, you know. Even if we buy into that, which I pray everyone here does, even if we buy into that, that was still 2,000 years ago. Is he still real today? See, that's the question. Is he still real today? And our answer is yes, he is real today. He's real today. I saw a YouTube video that I want to tell you about. It was a young mother, I'm guessing 40-ish, young. She's in her early 40s. To some of us, that's still young, you guys. She's early 40s. And this presentation, this award recognition was happening on a high school football field. And so she's out on the football field. She's got her daughter with her, 16, you know, years old, 17 years old. The girl's dressed in drill team dress and outfit. And I'm guessing the award presentation, she was being awarded some kind of a prize. So here's the mother and here's the daughter. And she has a big bouquet in her hands. And then next to them is the brother, 12 years old. He's bored by the whole ordeal. He doesn't care, you know, about all this. And here are the three of them out on the field. And the announcer up in the press box, you can hear him speaking. He says, "We have a special presentation to make. If everyone will turn now, look at the Jumbotron." So they all turn, and like we have here at our own field, big Jumbotron up there. And what comes on the screen is their daddy. You know, he's in the military, and he's up on the Jumbotron. He's giving one of these, "Oh, I love you guys. I miss you so much. I'm sorry I can't be there with you. I know this is a big moment for you." And, you know, the wife has her hands covering her face. She's no mood. The little girl has her mouth covered, eyes this big. The boy's standing with his mouth open. It's like, "Oh, there's my daddy up on the Jumbotron. This is such a great deal." And then, kind of while they're watching that, this little figure walks out from underneath the Jumbotron, and it's him. It's him, and he's dressed in his camo gear, and he walks out. And the thing is, he walks out. They're still captivated at the Jumbotron, and they kind of gradually look down, and they see him coming out. And I want you to know, it's like exploding out of a race, racehorses exploding out of the starting blocks. They took off. They took off toward this man. Now, I want you to know something. This girl, 16-year-old girl, she's fast. That was a fast girl. She's all knees and elbows. Well, she's headed this way. The boy, 12 years old, was a few years younger than her, but she didn't have anything on him. This kid was going fast. But I want to tell you something. That mother smoked him. I mean, tell you, that woman was hauling. I bet she didn't move that fast, and she was a girl. So here this dad opens his arms like this, is kind of boom, 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 as they're hitting him. Of course, it's beautiful as it always is. They're hugging and they're crying. They're having this great reunion. One of the things they were reminded of that evening is their daddy and husband is real. Hadn't seen him in a long time. Missed him greatly. But in case they'd forgotten, he's real. He's real. But you know the other thing they realized that night? He was there. He's real, and he was there. The disciples were reminded of two things that night with Jesus. We've missed him. We saw him crucified. We saw his dead body. We saw him buried. But they realized he's real. Jesus is real. And the other thing they realized is he was there. He's there. Now listen, here's the thing we need to recognize here this morning, and Jesus is still trying as best he can to help us grasp this. Jesus is real for us. Jesus is real for us, and the other thing we need to grasp today is Jesus is here. He is real, and he is here. Look at the links he went to help them understand these two truths. First, he let them see his nail-scarred hands and his feet. Just a sidebar, by the way. We're going to be looking at Thomas. That's his sixth appearance next Sunday. We call him Doubting Thomas. They had told Thomas, because he wasn't here at this time, they told Thomas they'd seen Jesus, and Thomas said, "I want to see his hands, and I want to see his feet." And because he said that, we call him Doubting Thomas. He was just wanting the same thing they'd already gotten, right? He was just wanting the same thing they'd already gotten. You guys saw it. I want to see it, too. Second thing, Jesus encouraged them to touch him so they'd be convinced he was no ghost. By the way, I was asked this just recently. Isaiah 26:14. You want to write that down? Isaiah 26:14, says there's no such thing as ghosts. Somebody asked me, are there ghosts, Pastor? No, there's no such thing as ghosts. Come on over and touch me, Jesus says. Here, put your hand, put your finger in my hand, touch my feet. I've got flesh and bones here. The third proof, it's a bit amusing to me, is Jesus saying, so, you guys got anything to eat? You know, been a pretty stressful 3 days here. You got something in the fridge? You got something to eat? And they gave him a broiled fish. And listen, here's the thing. He held it. He bit it. He chewed it. And he swallowed it while they were watching. That's a pretty human thing to do, don't you think? People ask me, do we eat when we're resurrected? Jesus did. He ate with the two men at Emmaus also. He eats with seven of them at Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. We're going to be looking at that here in a couple weeks. Yeah, Jesus ate. Seems like we're going to eat also. So Jesus is real. He was real then. He's real now. Now, another important revelation Jesus made after revealing that he is for real is that Jesus is the key. He's the key figure in the world. He's the key figure in human history. He's the key figure in Scripture. He made this clear to the men at Emmaus, you'll recall. I'm pretty confident he explained this to the men. I'm pretty sure he explained this to Simon Peter when he met with Simon Peter, too. And then here, in this brief encounter with the men who are going to spread the gospel to the entire planet, he wants to make sure they understand that he's the key. Look down at verse 44. Then he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He did the same thing with the men at Emmaus. He opened their minds so they could see he was the center of everything. The key to understanding the first five books of the Bible, Jesus calls them the law of Moses here, is to put Jesus at the center of it. The key to understanding the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus says, is to put him at the center of it. The key to understanding the book of Psalms is to put Jesus at the center of it. Years ago, as our campus began to expand, you know, we started out over there on that southwest campus. As the campus began to expand and we were building buildings and multiplying the number of doors, multiplying the number of locks, you know, I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. I don't want to carry a separate key for all these locks. You know, you think about it. There's the old worship center, which is now the student center and the office area, and then the two-story C building, we call it, and the B building where the little kids are. And then we expanded across the street and we built the multipurpose building. How many doors are there over there? And then this worship center, just look around, all these locks. I thought to myself, if I'm going to carry a key ring with all these keys on it, I'm going to have a key ring hanging off my belt the size of a hula hoop. So I said, I want one key to unlock all these doors. There it is. The magic key, people. If you ever want to mug me, you'll get this key. This key opens every lock on all the campus. And then as we started adding staff, you know, they wanted a key too. So all the staff has a key that opens all the locks on campus. Sorry, the rest of you can't have that. The deacons have keys that open most of the locks on campus. We have keys that open all the locks on campus. One key that opens everything. Jesus is saying here, if you want to understand Scripture, I'm the key that opens everything else up. I open everything else. If you want to understand the first five books of the Bible, you've got to put me right at the center of it, and then everything opens up. If you want to understand the message of the prophets, you've got to put me right at the center of it. I'm the key. I open everything up. If you want to understand the Psalms, you put me right at the center of it. I open everything up. Jesus is the key. But I want to tell you something else. Jesus isn't just the key to Scripture. He's the key to life. If you want to understand life, you've got to put Jesus right at the center of it. You know, I've had people say to me, Pastor, I don't know what it is, but you've got this internal compass. No, I don't. I've just got Jesus at the center. Jesus at the center makes sense out of everything else. Jesus is the key to life. Jesus is the key to marriage. You want to understand marriage? It's not just because Linda and I have gotten all together. Believe me, it's not. She does, but I don't have it all together. Jesus has to be the key. Put at the center of everything. If you want to know the key to parenting, you got to put Jesus right at the center of it. If you want to know the key to human sexuality, boy, that's a big issue these days. Confusing, confusing, confusing. Unless you put Jesus right at the center of it, then it all makes sense when you've got Jesus right at the center of it. You want to understand strength? You put Jesus right at the center of it, it all makes sense. You want to understand peace? Put Jesus right at the center of it. Jesus is the key to everything in life. He wanted to reveal this to his disciples, and here we are. Here we are. Just as he was saying this to those 11 plus others that were gathered there, the men from Emmaus and some others, we need to hear it today also. If we want to make sense out of life, we've got to put Jesus right at the center of it. He's the key. If anything in life is not making sense to you, it's because you don't have Jesus at the center of it. If you're not putting Jesus at the center of things, you are a frustrated person today because life's not making sense to you. And you may be saying, Pastor, it can't just be that simple. Friend, I'm telling you, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. When everything revolves around Jesus and his teachings, it all becomes simple. One key, all the doors, every door, one key, Jesus. One last thing. Jesus is the sermon. You know, when I go out to preach in one venue or another, I'm normally given a preaching assignment, a sermon assignment. You know, Pastor, we'd like for you to preach on church unity. Or will you come to this Bible conference and preach on the second coming of Christ? Or will you come and preach on salt and light? I'm getting that a lot here lately. When we went to Beirut, I was asked to preach on the gifts of the Spirit and on the foundations of the church. Those of you who are with me will remember that. When I went to Romania, preaching there in a college and a seminary, wanted me to preach on the power of the gospel and preach to the keys to being a young pastor. When I preached at the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention Chapel, they wanted me to preach on comfort in Christ Jesus. Just a few weeks ago, I went and preached at a men's conference. They wanted me to preach on going home. So I'm just saying to you, preachers normally are given sermon assignments. Will you preach a sermon on this assignment? Well, look down here at verse 46 and verse 47. I know you're not preachers, or most of you aren't. You don't have to be concerned with assignments. You only need to be concerned about one sermon. One sermon. Only one sermon assignment. Here it is, verse 46. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed or preached in his name. What is your one sermon? Your one sermon is Jesus. You're even given the points to your sermon here. Point number one, Jesus is the Messiah. Point number two, he was crucified and raised on the third day. Point number three, now Jesus forgives sin in exchange for repentance. Friend, that's great news. That's great news. Jesus is the Messiah. He was crucified for our sins, resurrected on the third day, and now, in exchange for repentance, he forgives all sin. If you want forgiveness for sin, Jesus offers forgiveness in exchange for repentance. All we've got to do is repent, and he offers forgiveness. That's a great sermon. But now, I haven't always been a preacher. You may not be able to imagine this. She remembers, but I had to make a 7-minute speech when I was at EDS, and I vomited all night before I made the speech. I was so scared to stand in front of 7 men, plus a big-eared guy named Ross Perot, and say the speech, and I was so sick I vomited. So you say I can't preach. I know. You say I can't even preach a simple sermon. I know you can't. Brother Steve, I can't even preach this sermon. I know you can't. But what if I said to you, preach with your passion? Let your passion preach. Let your passion for Jesus ooze from you. Does that make sense? Be so sold out to Jesus. Feel so strongly about Jesus. Be so committed to your life with Jesus. Develop such a passion about your life with Jesus that it just oozes out of you. You don't have to convince me that you love your kids. I know you do. You know how I know? Because you're passionate about it. You're passionate about it. Many of you don't have to prove to me that you're patriotic. I know you are. You know how I know it? You're passionate about your patriotism. Some of you don't have to convince me that you're sold out to your hobbies. I know you are. You're passionate about it. You go on ad nauseum about your hobbies. You shouldn't have to convince people that you're sold out to Jesus. You know why? You ought to be passionate about it. Are you passionate about anything? I've asked you this before. Is there anything you're passionate about? If you're not passionate about anything, you've got to be one of the most boring people in the world. If you're not passionate about anything, you're just milquetoast. Come on, light up for crying out loud. You only have a few years left before you go to heaven. What are you going to do with these few years? You can go through life downturn, not being excited about anything at all. Friend, get excited about Jesus. Be passionate about Jesus. Let your passion be your sermon. People get around you, they'll just know, my goodness, that person loves Jesus. They won't shut up talking about Jesus. You don't have to talk about these 3 points. Just be so committed. Be so sold out, be so excited, so passionate about Jesus that it just oozes from you, just oozes out from you. Jesus will take that sermon of passion and he'll win souls to Christ Jesus. He'll win souls to Christ Jesus. He'll do it. He took these men, fishermen and tax collectors, ordinary, everyday blue-collar workers, and he set the planet on fire. Because of their passion. Get lit up about something. Something. Make it Jesus. Pray with me. Lord and Savior, are we making you smile today? As we're spending time here today acknowledging how difficult it is for you to convince us that you're real, that you're here, we're carrying on your message, we're carrying on your concern. Does that make you smile today? We pray so. as you hear us here today talking about you being the key to life and the key to everything and everything having to revolve around you, does it make you smile? As we talk today about getting lit up, about you being the one and only sermon in life, does that make you smile? We pray so. Because somehow, over the next 40 days, after you talk with these men on Sunday night, and there were women there too, after you talk with these men and women, you brought to them the Holy Spirit, and they turned the planet upside down for you. Truth is, Lord, even though we just have one little bitty sermon, and even though you've already given us the points, we can't do that. But if you'll just set our hearts and set our souls on fire, if you'll just give us a passion about you, an excitement about you, a commitment about you, if you'll just help us be completely sold out to you, hook, line, and sinker, completely sold out for you, then we know you'll use us to turn the world upside down. This is what we want, Lord. This is what we want. We don't know how long we have left. Not long, surely, before you come and get us. Either in death or the rapture, one way or the other, it's not long. Don't let us waste a single day, not a single hour, not a single moment of this life without, through our passion, preaching you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Give those around you privacy. We're going to say a benediction at the end of the offering time. I want to ask everybody to wait until we say that benediction at the end of the offering time. Please wait. Don't leave. This is too important. This time here is too important. Your leaving will be a distraction. As we sit here quietly in the presence of Jesus, he's real and he's here. As we sit here in his presence today, he has things he wants us to do. He has things he wants you to do. Words he wants you to speak, people he wants you to touch, actions he wants you to take. It's going to require that we be totally surrendered, totally submitted. It's going to require that we be on fire. Can you yield to that? Can you yield to that? You can go on about all the other functions of life, your career, your parenting, all your other activities, everything else you're involved in. You can go on with all those things and still be passionate for Christ. Can we do that? Can you do that? It might be helpful to come to the altar in a moment and just pray and cry out to God and say, God, I need help with this. I'm not a passionate person. I'm not an excited person. Will you give me a passion about you? You might just want to come to the altar and pray that way. You might want to come to the altar and pray for someone else. Pray for someone's salvation. There is an urgency about that which we do because we don't have much time left. There's no one here that has 100 years left. Most here don't have 50 years left. Time's ticking. The hourglass is turned. Not much time. Will you come? Will you come giving your life to Christ Jesus? Will you come rededicating your life? Will you come joining this church? Will you come taking advantage of this moment, this hour? Jesus is here, and Jesus is real. Lord and Savior, descend on every heart now, every life, every person, every man, every woman, every child, every mother, every dad, every person. Descend upon us, draw us to you, do a great work here among us today. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's stand together now, and while we sing, as we're singing, you come.